Well, throughout the month of January, we have been discovering various ways that we can encounter the Scripture as we endeavor this year to live by the book. Remember, you hear the word, you read the word, thank you, you study the word, and you memorize the word and meditate. Meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize. Now, there's a book in the Bible that has as its theme almost the identical theme that we're having. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Think about it. Doers of the word, living by the book. Very nice parallel. And so, for the next 3 or 4 months, we're going to be going through the book of James, discovering what it says about how we can be doers of the word, what that involves as to what we should do, and also what that involves as to what we should not do. And this morning, we're going to discover that doers of the word rejoice in trials. Now, take copious notes this morning. Because, well, number one, you're going to need them. But number two, next week, we thought we were going to have them today, but next week, we will have journals on James, where you will have the scripture text on one side of the page and a blank page, well, it's lined page, where you can fill in the outline, take your own notes to be able to give out to you. So, sorry we didn't have those available for this Sunday, but next Sunday, Lord willing, they will be available. So, take copious notes so you can transfer them over on these first 12 verses of James. Notice how James starts his book. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Now, when he writes about the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he is addressing this letter to Jewish Christians who have been spread all through the Roman Empire, and they're being mistreated, misunderstood, struggling. And he says, "I have a pastoral note to send to you." And in these first 12 verses, the very first thing James reminds these believers of is to rejoice in their trials. They're going through them, and so there's one of two attitudes you can have. You can get the poochy lip disease, where you stick that lip out and, "Oh me, life is so hard, it's so terrible." Or you can rejoice in your trials. And in these first 12 verses, James gives us three powerful reasons why we can rejoice in trials. In verses 2 through 4, notice the first reason. Through the process of trials, we gain maturity. He says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice he says, count it all joy, not feel it all joy when you encounter trials, not understand that trials are all joy. No, we are to reckon it. We are to count it, because our outlook determines the outcome. Notice the outlook that James commands, because this is a command. consider it all joy, or count it all joy. What he is telling us here is to exhibit a positive Christian attitude toward trials, which we recognize as opportunities under God's grace for growth and development in the Christian life. You see, folks, very few things spawn spiritual growth like trials. Trials is one of the key tools in God's toolbox to work in our lives, to develop our character. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, even the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Wow. If Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, how much more do we need difficulties and sufferings and trials to enter into our life, to grow in the Christian life? That should be our outlook. Not the idea of why me, why now, why this, but rather, God, you're doing something in me. And that leads to the outcome in verses 3 and 4. You have two steps of spiritual growth in these two verses. Verse 3, you have the fact that trials produce steadfastness. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, notice some truths about trials we discover in these verses. Notice in verse 2 it says, trials are inevitable. Count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, but when you meet trials of various kinds. They are an unavoidable part of life. But then secondly, the second truth about trials is that they're many-sided. When he says you meet trials of various kinds, that word is literally many-colored. I used to say trials are multifaceted. But then when I was pastoring in Tennessee, a guy in our church said, Pastor, what on earth does multifaceted mean? You keep saying that, and I have not a clue of what it means. So I said, they're many-sided, okay? You've got trials coming at you from all angles in different shapes and different sizes and different colors. But you know the really good thing? This is the very same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter when he talks about the manifold, the many-sided, the multifaceted, the many-colored grace of God. Do you experience blue Mondays on occasion? Raise your hand. Okay, we got some blue Monday people. You know, for your blue Monday, God's got blue grace. His grace is as multicolored and multifaceted as our trials. Thank you, Lord. But then notice the third truth about trials. We see that in verse 3. Trials are tests. In fact, the very word trial means test. We'll learn next week, just a little spoiler alert for next Sunday, the word temptation is the exact same word in the Greek language. It means tests. And so we determine if it, is it a trial or a test based on the context. Here's a little way to understand it. Very helpful way, I think. Simple way. Trials are tests designed by God to bring out the best in us. Temptations are tests designed by Satan to bring out the worst in us. But they're tests regardless. Christian, always remember, God is fixing a fix to fix you. If you fix the God fixes to fix you, he'll fix another fix to fix you. I almost like that as much as your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, you just get these little cutesy sayings that kind of stick in your mind. So we see trials produce steadfastness. What does steadfastness produce? Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials produce steadfastness. Steadfastness produces maturity. And that's the process. God is growing us up. Notice he says it in a positive and a negative fashion. So that you may be perfect and complete. Now he's not talking about being sinlessly perfect. But rather the idea is that we have attained God's intended goal that he started out that trial with. The lesson God wanted us to learn, we've learned it, and we've achieved it, and we've attained it. In other words, we're mature. We've grown in spiritual maturity. But he also says, complete. That word has the idea of entire. That is, all the virtues which should characterize a believer are resident within us. We are complete and entire. But then notice, he kind of balances that with a negative statement. Lacking in nothing. No part of their personality should fail to develop, leaving us in an unfinished state. In his book, Why Us?, Warren Wiersbe observed, the craftsman is our loving Heavenly Father. We are the raw material. Suffering is the tool. Character is the product. So through the process of trials, we gain maturity. But notice, secondly, the second result is through our prayers in trials, we gain wisdom. Nothing teaches us or challenges us to pray like trials in our life. Amen? We can be in the kindergarten of prayer, but you let a trial come into our life, and buddy, we graduate immediately to middle school, high school, and yeah, even college, depending on the intensity of the trial. But notice in verse 5, what we should pray for. What to pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow, notice the prayer. We pray for wisdom. Notice the promise. It will be given to him. No question mark. A definite promise of God. I love this little expression. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word, said she. But oh, the lessons that I learned when sorrow walked with me. We pray for wisdom. The late, great Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Mature, wrote about an associate of his, a gifted secretary who was going through great trials. She had had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind, and he had to be taken to the hospital where we were sure he would die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. What are you asking God to do? She said. And Wiersbe noted her question startled me. Well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you, I replied. I appreciate that, she said. But pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this. She knew the truth of James 1 through 5. So we see what to pray for in the fifth verse. Wisdom, notice, not relief. Isn't that our default mechanism when we're going through a trial? Lord, get me out of this. Give me relief. When we should pray as passionately, Lord, give me wisdom in this. But in verses 6 through 8, we see how to pray. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Tony Evans says, faith is believing that God is telling the truth. I like that. I mean, that's just a simple, down-to-earth definition of faith that we can all resonate with. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. And then he goes on to give a description of the doubters, or a description of doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so you get the idea of what it is doubting. Back and forth, up and down, just like a storm-tossed sea. That is a Christian who is doubting. And then he adds the description of being a double-minded man. Literally, a two-souled man. Now, a lot of Bible scholars think James coined this word. He just brought it together for this purpose in the scripture, because it's not used in any type of the secular Greek language of that day. It just appears here in James. Whether or not he did or not matters. If he did, they guess that he maybe picked it up from the book of Psalms, chapter 12, verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. The literal Hebrew text reads, and a heart and a heart they speak. A two-souled man. A double-hearted man. Now, whether that's the case or not sure. But James says, when you're doubting, when you're not believing that God is telling the truth, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So, we've seen that the process of trials, through that process, we gain maturity. Through the prayers in trials, we gain wisdom. One more lesson to learn. We see that in verses 9 through 12. Through our perseverance in trials, we gain reward. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, in this passage, James is kind of giving us a little glimpse ahead in what he's going to develop further in his book. But for the purpose of trials, he's telling us trials level the playing field of life. The poor man experiences trials, and the rich man experiences trials. They are both equal in their experience of them. But then he tells us in verse 12, trials and responding properly to trials brings great reward. Blessed or happy is the man. Notice this passage begins, verse 2, count it all joy. It ends, verse 12, with happy. Blessed is the man. We should rejoice in trials. They're kind of a bookend. The idea of rejoicing. Proper response yields great reward. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the apostle Peter is writing to the same kind of people. People who are in the dispersion, Jewish believers who are scattered all around the Roman Empire. And notice what he says. In this you, what's that word? Rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various, what? Trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very possibly Peter was thinking about, as he wrote these verses, the first century metallurgist, the first century worker of gold. And he would take a crucible and deposit gold ore in that crucible and would turn up the heat. The hotter the fire, the more the slag, the impurities melted off. And the metallurgist would scrape that slag off the top. And he knew he had the purest gold possible when he would look into that crucible and see an undistorted reflection of his face. Folks, that's what Jesus is doing by bringing trials in our life. He is burning out the impurities to then give that undistorted reflection of his face. And he says in this passage, when we stand the test, when we stand that trial, he will give us the crown of life. Now, that expression, crown of life, only appears elsewhere in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And it's interesting where that appears. Notice what it says. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Trials are an unavoidable part of life, folks. Will you be a doer of the word and rejoice in trials? Will you live by the book and rejoice? Notice very carefully, I'm saying rejoice in the trials, not rejoice at the trials. Big difference. Even when a severe trial comes, you can rejoice. I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, one of my classmates from Tennessee Temple Seminary, I heard that he was in Gainesville, Florida, at the Shands Hospital on the University of Gainesville campus. His name was Ray Katoji. Ray was a soccer player and an athlete, and he was one of the BMOCs, okay? I was a little puny pipsqueak on campus. He was a big man on campus. But Ray was in the hospital suffering with leukemia. Just 30 years old or less. He and his wife, Gay, think about it, Ray and Gay. You know, we thought Larry and Mary had it going on, but this is even better, Ray and Gay. He and his wife, Gay, were attempting to adopt a child, and the adoption was just nearly complete when he was diagnosed with leukemia. So they put all that process on hold to see what the outcome would be. So I thought, you know, Gainesville's 1.5, 2 hours away from Plant City where I was. I'll go up and see Ray and be a blessing to him. Well, I went in there. Ray was bald with all of the chemotherapy, and you could see his body marked up with the marks of where they were going to stick this next and all that. And I walked in, and he was just, wow, hey, Larry, good to see you. Frankly, I didn't even know he knew my name. And I said, well, Ray, I'm in Plant City, and I heard that you're here in the hospital. I just wanted to come up here and pray with you and talk with you. And in the course of that conversation, Ray said at least a couple of times, I am honored that God thinks so much of my faith that he would put me through this. Wow. I've never forgotten that. Well, Ray went home to be in heaven a few months later. But he was rejoicing in the trial, even though he could not rejoice at the trial. So next time you meet trials of various kinds, folks, first of all, recognize that God is at work in your life. He is fixing a fix to fix you. Don't fix the fix he fixes to fix you, or he's going to fix another fix to fix you. Recognize that God is at work. Secondly, request that God give you wisdom rather than relief in the midst of that trial. And finally, rejoice. Rejoice that God is growing you now and rewarding you later. The crown of life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this instruction on how to look at the trials of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in us in order that you might work more effectively through us. And it takes trials to make that happen. We acknowledge, God, we don't necessarily enjoy them or like them, but we are thankful to you for them, and help us rejoice in them. And Lord, if there is someone going through a very deep trial in their life right now, and they need support of their church family, Lord, I pray that they would go back to the prayer room and come up to Pastor Scott or really any one of the pastors out here and say, I'm going through what you're talking about. I need prayer. Lord, that's why we're here. That's one of the reasons you've called the church together, to support one another. And so, God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be that support to and for one another today. Amen.